But I found it. Sorry. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And once you've found that, you can find the back of your bulletin and our outline for this morning as well. Let's talk about heaven, shall we? As a church, let's talk about heaven. That's what I feel moved to do. 1 Kings 8:27 is an interesting verse. If you take a look there with me, verse 27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." The heaven and heaven of heavens. You skip down to verse 30 and it says, "And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." There are three different heavens that are discussed in the Bible. First of all, there is the atmosphere. The Bible sometimes just calls our atmosphere the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created our atmosphere. That technically is a heaven, but it's not where I'm going someday. I'm going beyond that. There is a second heaven. There is the stellar heaven. The stars and the planets. And I look forward to touring all of that someday. I intend to, if the Lord will let me. But it's not the heaven that I'm going to spend eternity in. The Bible calls it the third heaven. What we think of when we think about heaven, the third heaven is where God's throne is located. It's the place we call paradise, where the saints of God are waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. It's where Perry is now. And how many of you have a loved one you can't wait to see someday again in heaven? Can I see your hands all over here? Someday, a glorified body there. Now, what is our presence there now? Like a spirit of some kind? I used to joke with Perry when he was talking about getting a kidney. I said, "What if the rapture happens, and the person you get a kidney from isn't saved? I guess your body would go up to heaven, and that kidney would plop out there on the couch." Right? Right? Sometimes we take things a little too far. I say we. Sometimes I do. And But it's fun to think about the trip to heaven. And we're a little jealous. And as someone even said in our Wednesday night service, you almost look forward to making the trip yourself, you know? And so we want to talk about heaven today. Where is heaven? How do you get there? What is it like there? I wish that I had all the answers, because isn't that a question on all of our minds? So many questions. But we know a few things. For instance, as far as to answer the question of where is heaven, we know that the Bible always refers to it as up. Heaven is always referred to as being up somehow. Okay, think of it that way. What do we know about heaven? Contrary to pop culture, there's no stairway that leads there. That would be a long stairway if there were one. There's no highway there either, literally speaking. We can only imagine some of the answers, but I think we should take some time and just imagine. And the Bible does tell us quite a bit. Just use your imagination and then piece that together with what the Bible does have to say, which is almost more than we can take in and fully appreciate. For instance, we've shared this recently. Even Wednesday night we read a passage which shows us that there are windows in heaven. Windows in heaven. They're almost always spoken of as being open to pour out blessings, things from God. Sometimes blessings are poured out. Sometimes curses are poured out of the windows of heaven. You can read that in Isaiah 24:18. Sometimes the same thing that is a blessing to one is a curse to another, as in Genesis 8:2. Well, there's a door in heaven. We know that. John tells us of his experience in Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. How does a trumpet talk? It blasts, right? And if you hear that sound, look up, and you may be flying away. That voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. But it was through a doorway that John went. And the first thing that he saw when he was welcomed into heaven was a throne. A throne, God's throne, which is beyond description, beyond artists' comprehension. God, this is God's throne, and he was sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. It looked like a jasper or a sardine stone or an emerald. It's hard for our finite minds to grasp infinite things like this. I mean, we cannot imagine the beauty and the radiance of our God and his heaven, his home. I mean, a diamond is like dirt compared to the materials that God has used to build heaven. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Behind that throne was a sparkling rainbow, 24 elders clothed with glistening white garments, pure gold crowns on their heads, seated upon those 24 seats. Thunders and lightnings proceeded from the throne. Voices could be heard. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. What else does Revelation tell us about? Does John tell us about from his heavenly vision? He tells us that the tree of life is there. He saw the tree of life. This is the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. And after the fall of man, by the way, it's not the tree that they ate of wrongfully. It's the one that they could no longer eat of and live forever because they ate of the other tree of knowledge of good and evil. But this tree of life was there from the beginning. And after the fall of man, an angel was posted at the gate with that revolving sword to keep away from this tree lest they should eat of it and live forever. And by the way, that was God in his mercy doing that, not just in judgment, lest they live forever in their fallen state and him never be able to send his son and redeem them so they could go to heaven, to heaven. And so it was a blessing that they were kicked out of the garden, driven out of the garden. On this tree that John saw grew 12 different kinds of fruit, one each month. The leaves were for the healing of the nations. And then there was the beautiful river of life that John saw flowing out from under the throne. Pure water of life, freely accessible. The streets made of pure transparent gold. We've never seen transparent gold, but it suggests the elimination of all impurities which cloud things here on this earth. As John continued to look, he saw those 12 gates of pearl, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, 3 on the west, and 12 angels stood before those gates. And what else will be in heaven? Oh yeah, Jesus. And Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. We all have some that we're looking forward to seeing. But none more than the one that we look forward to seeing who made it possible for us to be there. Part of what makes heaven heaven is what won't be there. No tears, no death. Death is just a comma to the Christian, not a period. Praise the Lord. No sorrow, no crying, no pain, no night, no curse, no hunger, no thirst, no more bills. Amen? No more thousands of other things that have plagued us here. The Bible describes a great host of angels or messengers who will be busy serving God and carrying out every desire. You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God sent a multitude of these angels to the earth to praise, to cry out, glory to God, glory to the Lord. Surely it must have been a blessing for John to actually see all this in heaven going on. Who else has seen it? Stephen. Stephen, the first deacon, had been privileged to look on this scene too as he was being martyred, as he was dying after being stoned. He spoke of seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And before he could tell much of what he was seeing, God called him on home. Paul the Apostle got a glimpse of heaven. First of all, on the Damascus Road, a vision so bright, so in contrast to his own sin that it blinded him what he saw. And he later spoke to Herod Agrippa and said, Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He had a vision of heaven. And later, Paul tells us of another experience ascending up to the third heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, I knew a man in Christ, such an one caught up to the third heaven. He was speaking of himself. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he was not allowed to tell us what he saw there. Enoch and Elijah were taken up into heaven. They saw the scene, but they never returned to explain about it. Moses got a little glimpse of God here on earth, and his face shone with brilliance. It's certainly going to be an amazing thing to go there and see it for ourselves. Are you excited to go to heaven someday? It's good to know that you're on your way there, isn't it? And if you're here today and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, you can leave here knowing it. And it's a wonderful truth we want to share with you. We're told, 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know a few more things about heaven. We know that God looks down from heaven, and He sees. He also hears. I think others there do as well. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. We're reminded, even in 2 Chronicles 7:14, usually we quote it about America or about patriotism. Listen to it again. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I, what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I know that God hears from heaven because He heard me when I was 6 years old, when I asked Him to save me. I know that He heard me because His Word promises me that. And because I felt it, and I've experienced it ever since, throughout my life. Isn't it a blessing to know that you can pray, and you can touch heaven, and that there's hearing ears there. And not only does our God hear prayers, but He longs to answer prayers as well. It should make us want to pray more. In Hebrews 12:1, we are cautioned. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race which is set before us. This writer here could be indicating that there are great multitudes of spectators in heaven that are watching us in this life as we run this race. Perhaps a great cloud of witnesses described here. You know, we can try to imagine all these things. And artists can attempt to do justice, but as 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I prepared a message on Wednesday night, as usual, from 2 Corinthians that we've been going through, and about 30 seconds before the service started, I felt like the Lord told me, scrap that, or at least save it for another time, and just talk about heaven. And on Wednesday night, we talked about heaven. And think about this verse, what God is preparing for us. We read on Wednesday night John 14, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we just were reminded of the fact that He who created everything that we can observe in the universe, and so much of it that we can't observe, He who created all of that in 6 days has been working for 2,000 years. I go to prepare a place for you. It's going to be some place, huh? When I think about it, I've got to be honest and say, I'm not satisfied with the cottage below. A little silver and a little gold. I want that mansion. And it's coming. It's coming someday. As the song says, we can truly only imagine. Well, I want to share with you a few more things in the bulletin. Write down these five R's. Heaven will involve some things, and here's less of a description of heaven and more of a teaching time for us here that I think can be a blessing and help us. Help is on the way. Number one, heaven will involve review. Review. The first thing on our schedule after we get there to heaven is a review. It's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. It's a review. Now, what will be reviewed there when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Paul explains, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It says whether it be good or bad. Now, it's not a judgment, but when it says whether it be good or bad, we know that this review is going to be serious. It's going to be serious. Following this review at the judgment seat of Christ is the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And that's revealed in Revelation 19:7. Only the saved, by the way, will be invited and involved to these events. And here, every man's work will be tested by fire as to what sort that it is. And sincere dedication will pay great dividends on this day. Think about the review in heaven. It's good for us. I think the Bible tells us about it. I think the Lord inspired that we be told about this review so we could prepare ourselves, live our lives in such a way that it's not all about regrets, but about progress and going forward. And though we'll never be sinless until heaven, we should sin less, you know? We should sin less. And try to get victory, step by step, one by one, stepping forward, climbing higher, claiming higher ground for our Lord, dealing with our besetting sins, as I just quoted from Hebrews 12, the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that sin? It's the one that the devil tries on you all the time because it works so well with you. You know, that one. Well, God wants to give us victory over our besetting sin before that day of review. What is your besetting sin? What is your king sin, if you will? Some preachers call it your pet sin because it's that one that you feed and it keeps coming around. That pet sin, because you stroke it, you pet it, and you show it time and interest, and that's why it sticks around so close to you. I like to call it your front row sin. You know, we've got the front row down here. And your front row sin is that first one that Satan always tries on you. But the good thing is that when you get victory over your front row sin, it's moved out of the way, and it's taken out of the way. And then you've got a new front row sin, don't you? It was the second row. Something else to work on. But it's not the biggest one that you've ever faced, and so it gives you encouragement that with God's help, I can get victory over my new front row sin and toss it out of here. And of course, there's a lot of rows back, right? We almost had to move the flags last Sunday. If it keeps growing in here, we'll keep moving it back. And that's what we should do as Christians. Keep dealing with the new front row. We need to keep adding a new back row back there and keep dealing with our front row sin. Amen? Review, number one. Number two, heaven will involve records. Records. What is there to review if there were not records? Heaven is a place of records. The Lamb's Book of Life is there, first of all. And other record books the Bible talks about at the judgment seat and at the great white throne judgment. God has some kind of a great record system to preserve every idle word, every thought, every deed. You know, have you ever heard that they can hear sounds from decades ago in space? Things that we've broadcast have gone out into space and bounce around and don't diminish so much that you can't hear them anymore. And I've read that they're now working on a machine, scientists are, that will use radioactive material to bring voices out of things like rocks and trees. Imagine if that was to work. Perhaps things that by sound impressions, those waves have been impressed on some items could be brought back out. We don't know about that for sure. But one thing we can know for sure is that God has things recorded. He sure does. And we're told, actually, to rejoice because of this. Rejoice, Luke 10:20, because your names are written in heaven. Because of the record books that are in heaven, aren't you thankful today that your name is written down there? I'm thankful that salvation is not dependent on my memory. It's dependent on God's memory. And He's even got notes. And so things are safe there with our salvation. Hebrews 12:23 says, to the church of the firstborn and the general assembly, which are written in heaven. And pity the poor soul whose name is not written there. It's not too late for you today. You know, you can die with cancer and you can go to heaven. You can die from old age and natural causes. You can go to heaven. You can die with liver trouble and go to heaven. Pancreas trouble, as my grandfather did. You can die with kidney trouble, as some do, and you can go to heaven. You can die in poverty and loneliness and go to heaven. You can even die in a car accident and go to heaven. But you know what? You can't die in sin and go to heaven. You can't die in your sin. And the problem is, we can't completely stop sinning. And so thank God for His once and for all sacrifice on the cross. Amen. My sins from my past, erased, but that's not good enough. My sins from my present, erased, still not there. Every sin that I'll ever sin in the future, erased, paid for, paid in full, covered. Thank God for that, because there shall not enter into it anything that defileth, Revelation says. Heaven cannot have any sin there. So our sins must be erased, must be forgiven, must be paid for. Have yours been? That's how you get saved. Accept Christ's payment for your sin. Heaven is a place of records. John tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There and that scene we can only imagine as well. You know, you can't believe in heaven and not believe in hell. You can't believe in heaven if you don't believe in the Bible that tells us about hell. It's not about what we agree with. It's not about what we feel is right. It's about what the Bible says. There's two places with no hope, and one of them is hell. All hope is lost there. But I'm privileged today to tell you there's another place with no hope, and it's heaven, because there's no need for hope there. No need for it. Number three, I'm so thankful that heaven is a place of rewards. Rewards. And Christ is our inheritance. Christ is my inheritance, and heaven is the safe deposit box where all my inheritance is kept in Christ. Heaven is a place of rewards. Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He went on to say in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. You can lay up rewards in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Some of you have heard me tell the story, but I've got to repeat it here about the guy who on his deathbed wanted to prove him wrong and say, yes, you can take it with you. He told his wife, put all my favorite things in a box in the attic right here above my hospice bed. And as God calls me home, I'm going to grab them and I'm going to take them with me. I'm going to prove them wrong. You can take it with you. She couldn't help herself on the day of his death. She had to check. She went home after the funeral, climbed up the ladder, peered into the attic, and there was that box still sitting there. And she said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Well, you know, you can't take it with you either direction. But you can send it on ahead. You can send things on ahead to heaven. You can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, as it says here on the screen. That's not just a screen. That's the Bible. Right now it is. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, I'm moved to take some ideas from the floor today. Somebody just raise your hand. How can we send ahead of ourselves some treasures to heaven? How can we do that? UPS doesn't go there. How can we do that? Somebody? Sir? Okay. The service to our fellow man. You're serving Jesus as you serve someone else. That's good. How else? How else can we send treasures on ahead? Okay, being a soul winner, you can help populate heaven. You can help send people to heaven. Man, what a privilege. We need to take advantage of that privilege. What else? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How can we do it? If we can do this, we ought to know how and we ought to be doing it. How else? What is it? Tithing. And how so? How can that send treasures on to heaven? Anybody? Okay, it's obedience. It can reach others. So in the same way, it can be populating heaven. And God's just promised to bless us and reward us for obedience. Form of worship. Worshiping God who is in heaven. Yes, giving is a form of worship. We worshiped this morning in song. That's what most people think of with worship. You can worship God in so many different ways. And in that way, you're sending something to heaven. Just like when you're praying, you're sending something to heaven. You can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Our heavenly safe deposit box. There will be rewards there for sincerity. Rewards there for suffering, being willing to suffer for Him. There will be rewards for service, surely. To think along this line excites the heart, but we need to let it do more. We need to let it motivate us to send some on ahead. And in that vein, number four, heaven will involve not only review and records and these rewards, but heaven will involve rejoicing. Rejoicing. You know, the devil is the opposite of God in every way. Every way. Satan gives us the best first and saves the worst for last. That's what he does. He shows you the best of sin first, and then afterwards you really smart for it. Satan is the opposite of God. Satan gives us the best first, saves the worst for last. My God saves the best for last. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to what he's been saving. There will be much eternal joy in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven. The greatest joy that comes to heaven is because of souls coming to heaven. People coming to Christ. Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. As much joy as we Christians bring to our God's heart, one getting saved brings him more. And one day you are that one. And you can have a part in bringing that one, someone else. Surely a great shout of joy can be heard from the redeemed saints in heaven when souls are saved. The angels singing again. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit must join with the angels to celebrate Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Rejoicing in heaven. Number five, reunion. Reunion. Speaks to my heart today. How about yours? Reunion in heaven. David remarked when his baby died, 2 Samuel 12:23, I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. You know, what if someone could return? What if someone could return from heaven and tell us everything? I think God's got a reason why none can really do that, return and tell us everything. And we'll only understand that in heaven one day. Where was it? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell. And there he was begging, seeing that great gulf fixed between him and the other side, paradise. he asked for Lazarus to dip his finger, just the tip of his finger, in water to cool his tongue because he was tormented in a literal flame. If you remember in that story, that rich man said, send someone back to the earth from this place, hell, and warn other people, my brethren, my people, warn them. What if someone could return from hell? Well, it's not God's way. God's way is for us to believe His Word and what He's told us by faith. If someone could return from heaven, I think we'd see it on their face. Everyone would instantly believe, because that would be proof, and that wouldn't require faith, and then God wouldn't be glorified in it. If someone could return from hell, it would scare the daylights out of all of us, and we would all fall on our faces saying, I need to make sure that I'm saved. But we have that. We have it right here, and God wants us to believe His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? This is God's way. And so, if you need to be saved, you need to be saved today by faith in God's Word. You would be saved if someone could return from heaven or hell. Because you'd realize, I'm going one of those two places. Reunion. David remarked when his baby died, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We have a baby in heaven too. Many of you do. Jesus promised, where I am, there ye may be also. It will be a homecoming time, a renewing of old acquaintances. That'll be exciting. Friends and loved ones already there will be out to meet us. We'll meet those whom we have known from the Scriptures, like Moses and Abraham and David and the Apostle Paul. And then it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. But everyone remember this morning, please, before we're done, please remember, it's a prepared place, and it's a prepared place for a prepared people. You can't go to heaven if you're not prepared for it. That's by trusting Christ as your Savior. A man can go to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, and without name. You can go to heaven without learning and without earnings. You can go to heaven without culture, without beauty, without friends. You can go to heaven without a thousand other things, but you cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where did He say that? Just a couple of verses after He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's right after that, in John 14, that He says, I am the way. The way where? The way to heaven. The only way. How disappointing to hear this week about the man who pastors the largest church in the United States of America, being given the opportunity on national television by Larry King, how do you get to heaven? And what does Joel say, causing his dad to roll over in his grave, I'm sure? Oh, there's so many different ways. Ask different cultures, ask different religions. You just blew it, buddy. Jesus said, I am the way. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then you don't know the way. He said, I am the truth. The truth about what? The truth that this whole world says is relative. You know, it depends on who you are or where you're from. No, the truth about heaven. And the only way to life, eternal life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we preach about heaven today because God led us to, and I believe that God led us to, not only because Grace Baptist Church needs comfort about one we've just sent there, but also because we need a challenge about the reality of eternity, and that just as real as heaven is, that's how real hell is. Just as real as our God is, that's how real that Satan is. Just as real as the angels are that we love to believe about, just as real as that are the demons, the fallen angels, cast out of heaven, who are besetting us with sins every day, trying to tie us down to this world and keep us from being able to even trudge an inch, let alone run the race that God has set before us. it's time for us as Christians to lay aside every weight. Why? I'll tell you why, folks. Because there'll be a review in heaven. There are records in heaven. And we want to do what's right and send along some things, some treasures, some rewards in heaven. Send along some souls to heaven that there may be rejoicing. And we need to run the race that's set before us until that day of reunion when we go home to the place called heaven. Though our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's not think about lunch. Let's not think about anything else. Think about heaven. Do you know that you know that you're on your way there? I'm asking you, have you been born again? Because Jesus said you must be born again. You were born into sin, and you've proven it your whole life. We sin, that's what we do. And sin can't be allowed into heaven, and so you must be born again. You must be saved from your sins. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb that He shed on that cross. You must be forgiven of your sins. You must trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. God loves you. And your sin must be paid for. And Jesus paid for your sin. If you'll accept the payment, you can be saved today. And so right now, in this private moment, with no one looking on, this is between you and God, after all. No one else can get you to heaven. No one else can pay your way there. You can't be baptized for someone and send them to heaven. It's between you and God. Do business with God today. Right now. Just say, God, do I know that I'm saved? If so, how do I know? When was it? And how was I saved? Can you remember that time? Can you remember that place? Thank goodness salvation is based on God's memory, not ours. But I know the time and the place, and it sure gives me assurance and comfort to know how I did it and to know what I'm trusting in today. I'm trusting only in Jesus, not in good works of my own, not in being a pastor, not in my baptism, not in my church attendance, not in my offerings or my service. None of these things are good enough to get me to heaven. Nor you either. In this very private moment, it's just you and God. Do you know for sure that you're saved? All across the room right now, I want to invite you, if you know that you're saved, to testify of that with an uplifted hand and say amen as you do it. Isn't that a wonderful knowledge? To know that you're saved. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things, talking about the Bible, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. Not just the hope of heaven, the knowledge of heaven. If you're here today and you don't know it, God loves you. We love you. That's why we share this truth with you, and we want to help you get saved today. I noticed several here today who couldn't raise their hand. They're not sure if they're saved. Would you let us help you make sure today? I think it's why God brought you right here to this place, to this message, and crossed your path with this very moment. It's because right now, He's knocking on your heart's door. Do you feel it? He's saying, yeah, you, buddy. You, ma'am. I'm talking to you. I love you. And you're still in your sins. I died on the cross for those. I paid for those. Will you accept the payment? Let me save you. Let me save your soul. Give me your heart and your life. And let me take you to the heaven that I've prepared for you. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. You can next week. If you come get saved today, give us the privilege of privately pairing you up with one of our counselors who will take a Bible, take you to a private room, answer your questions, show you the verses, pray with you, and show you the way to be saved today. And God will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the moment in time when I was saved. When was that moment for you? You got it? Do you know it? If not, this can be your moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians, we need to send on some treasures to heaven. We need to lay aside the weight which does so easily beset us. Christians, we need to be coming to this altar not only to do business with God and lay aside the weights that are holding us down from running the race, perhaps observed by that great cloud of witnesses. We also have got some people to pray for, and you don't even have to leave this room to find people who need to be saved by their own admittance. They need to be saved today. Let's pray for Holy Spirit conviction. That's when it really happens. The hearing of the Word of God has happened, and now God wants to call some to be saved. He wants to call out to them. We want them to hear it. Let's pray for them right now. After we pray, after I pray, would you come and pray? Let's do business with God, and then if you need to be saved, you follow some Christians. They're going to lead the way to this altar. You follow them. Come to me and let me know if you need to be saved. Heads will remain bowed and eyes closed in these private moments. May heaven be populated by more because of the truths that have been shared and because of our obedience to respond. Lord, I pray for Holy Ghost conviction this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd convict Christians of their need, myself included, and people who are not yet saved. Knock on their heart's door right now. And I pray, Lord, that they would have the courage and the willingness to invite you in, have a changed life and a changed eternal destiny because of it, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand quietly and reverently. Christians, you lead the way first of all. Let's do that business with God right now. And listen, if you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, I want you to be able to next week. Would you come meet me here at the front? Give us the privilege of showing you how you can be saved. If you're a lady, we'll pair you up with a lady, man with a man. If you need to be saved, you come right now. Just walk the aisle like so many here have done before you. If you've been saved but never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, we can schedule that. You can come make that decision public. If you need to join this church, if God has told you to do that, then you come. Oh, don't say no to the Lord. If He's asking you to invite Him into your heart, if He's knocking on the door of your heart, let Him in. Come and let us help you make a clear, solid, once and for all decision. You'll never have to doubt. You can know that you have eternal life. One more verse now.